So this morning, as I get to spend time with all of you men, I wanted to focus in on something that our church is currently, I'm currently working our church through. We normally do expository preaching verse by verse, but right now we're in what has amounted to like a three-part series on just three pillars of a healthy Christian walk. And really, quite simply, the reason why I wanted to go through that with our church and why I think it will be helpful for all of us here as men is that in counseling situations, in just conversations among fellowship with other believers, in sermons over and over and over, I find that I just come back to these three things. And that is scripture, prayer, local church gathering, right? Those are three legs to the stool. Those are three pillars that if any of those three are weak in your walk, you will see detrimental effects in your life. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Let me just open up in a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that we can turn to your word. I'm so grateful that you love us enough to have communicated to us through your word. We know that you didn't have to do that, and it's a reminder to us that you are a God who desires to be known. Lord, we thank you that not only do we have the words on the pages of Scripture, but you have given us your spirit to grab a hold of those words in our hearts and really to do what only your spirit can do. Take the words of Scripture from our minds to our hearts to cause us to live differently. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning would be an encouraging time. I pray that this would be wind in our sails to honor you, to love you, and to love those around us. As I'm sure many in this room have heard, as the men of the church go, so goes the church. And so I just ask that that would even be true of this room and of this church, and that the direction that the men go would be to be men who are grounded in truth, who are men who spend much of their time praying, and are men who prioritize the local church above all things. We love you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so again, this is a little bit more topical, so we're going to be bouncing around Scripture a little bit, but if you would first open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and I think this text really kind of sets the stage for us on what it is that we are talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is the point in the letter to the Ephesians where Paul has turned away from doctrine and more into away from orthodoxy and more into orthopraxy. So how do we then live out these truths, right? He's talked about this great inheritance. He's talked about salvation being really a gift from God of grace to dead men, right? And he talks about the mystery of the gospel spreading from not just being for Jews, but also being for Gentiles. And as he practically now wants the believers in Ephesus to flesh this out with Gentiles and Jews living among each other, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, excuse me, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that one short verse in chapter 4, verse 1, so to walk in a manner worthy of our calling is really kind of what we're talking about this morning. To walk in a way that not we ourselves can look and say, oh, look how well I'm doing, but instead to know that we are walking in a way that's not just worthy, but it's going to be healthy in light of how God has called us to live. See, oftentimes as believers, we need a little bit of a shot in the arm, don't we? As believers, sometimes we need to just kind of be realigned, if you will. And so you could look at this as kind of a joint group alignment. About 2 weeks ago at this point, not even, about a week and a half ago, we took our son, our oldest son, who is 18, down to Florida to go to college down there. So out of our five kids, now we are down to four in the home. And one of the things, moving from New York City, where you don't need a car, right, to Jacksonville, Florida, you need a car. And so we're looking at different cars out there, used cars. For any of you who are not aware, best used cars, right? Hondas or Toyotas, right? And so we're looking at an old 2004 Honda Accord off Facebook Marketplace, which still not sure if it's the best place to find a vehicle or not. But we go, the guy on the listing there said everything was in great mechanical condition. And so, you know, I'm like, all right, it's not going to be too bad. Then I meet the guy, and it turns out he's an Italian from New York. And I'm like, not sure what direction this is going. I love Italians from New York. But, you know, so we get to the car, and I start to notice, like, all right, some rust on the outside, not a big deal, right? It's 2004, of course, there's going to be some rust on the outside. Get into the vehicle, turn it on, nothing in the center turns on, the radio, no lights or anything turn on. I'm like, you know, he's an 18-year-old kid, he doesn't even need a radio, right? It's not a big deal. So roll the windows down, and the windows on the driver's side, they move immediately. Neither one of the windows on the passenger side move. And I'm like, hey, he doesn't need windows there. No, I'm just like checking, knocking things off the list. It doesn't matter. It's his first car, right? Start to pull out. Speedometer doesn't move at all. Right? I'm like, all right, now maybe we're in trouble territory a little bit. And so we're driving down the road out of the apartment. I realized to go straight, the steering wheel had to be like this the whole time. I'm like, all right, this is bad, right? The guy wanted $2,500, willing to go to $2,200. At the end of the day, I was like, I'll give you $1,000, right? I'll give you $1,000. The guy's like, oh, no, I can't do that, you know. And so that car, at a minimum, needed a realignment, right? Lots of things, right? But at a minimum, it needed its tires realigned. And as I was thinking through these things, man, what a true picture that is of our own lives, that there are times, just like that car thought it was going straight, but really, if I let go of the wheel, it would have ended up on the ditch on the side of the road, maybe hitting someone on the side. At times in our lives, we think we're going straight, right? We think that we are coasting in a great direction. But the reality is that if we don't get realigned quickly to what God's word calls us to and how we're to live, we will end up in a ditch on the side of the road and putting ourselves in danger, putting others in danger, putting our homes in danger, putting our wives in danger, our children in danger, ultimately putting our church in danger and shaming the name of Christ. And so this morning, look at this as a little bit of an alignment, both individually and even as a church, as a body of men. I don't know if you realize this, but God providentially, in his eternal, sovereign, providential plan, has placed you among these specific men, right? In this specific church, to be walking alongside each other. So just as much as it was a part of his plan to part the Red Sea and to send Christ and then his plan of salvation, literally the men at the table are part of his divine plan to care for you and for you to care for them. So three pillars of a healthy Christian walk, and all of these are going to be in a form of call to action. And if one of these are weak, you will lack in health. I'm going to give all three of them to you up front, and then we'll fill them in as we go. The first is submit your will to Scripture. Submit your will to Scripture. Second, occupy your mind with prayer. Occupy your mind with prayer. And third, immerse yourself in the local church. So submit your will to Scripture. Occupy your mind with prayer and immerse yourself in the local church. I gotta say, in advance, this broke out into a three-part series at our church because it took me about 57 minutes to get through the first point. I'm not gonna do that to you. I'm gonna be just chucking stuff overboard as we're going. So we're gonna knock this out in how much time do you say I had, brother?
About 35 minutes.
About 35. Okay. All right. From when I started. All right. He made that very clear. From when you started. So you answered it already. That's good. I can tell you're a parent. You're a dad. I set a 20-minute timer 2 minutes ago. So, yeah. All right. Good, good. Just one note when talking about Christians taking action, right? We cannot do any of this on our own, right? It takes the Spirit of God in us in order to cause any of us to obey. So you have this balance of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who's doing the work, right? It's God's will that is active, His Spirit active in us. So when you hear these calls to action, it's not, all right, I just need to do better. The first step is relying on the Lord in these things. So first, submit your will to Scripture. You can put it this way, let every other desire, every other perspective, every other thought process, every other opinion, whether it's your own or someone else's, all of that, if you amount all of that, everything, every passion that you have, every study that you've done, every blog article that you've read, every video that you've watched, any education that you have, all of that must fall second to what God has said in His written word. So that means that when you come across something in Scripture or you hear a pastor preaching, when you're in a Bible study and you hear something that you don't like or you think, oh, I don't know about that, you have two options, right? And Ashton mentioned this, right? You have two options. One, you turn to Scripture and say, is it a matter of understanding Scripture better, right? Or two, if you're going to walk healthy, you look at yourself and say, it doesn't matter what I think, right? I need to submit myself to the Word of God. And so it's putting our own perspective, our own thought process, our own opinions second to what God's Word has said. In order to do this, and this is kind of how we're going to bang these out real quick. In order to do this, we're going to look at several ways to cultivate each of these kind of calls to action. So submitting your will to Scripture, that means that first, remember what Scripture is, right? How do we do that? How do we submit our will to Scripture? We have to remember what it is and really who it's from, right? As 2 Timothy 3:16 makes it clear, all Scripture is breathed out by God, right? Theonoustos, God breathed. So how do we cultivate that? How do we, why would we submit our will to Scripture? It's not because it is beautifully written. It's not because someone said so. It's because literally God Himself is speaking through Scripture. And so we have to remember what it is and who it comes from. And even as John lays out so beautifully in John chapter 1, when we think about Scripture, we have to remember that this is the clearest display of Christ Himself, right? That we learn of our Savior and we learn how He walked, how He has commanded us to live, and even the way of salvation through Scripture. So, first way to cultivate submitting your will to Scripture, remember what Scripture is, remember who it's from. Second, realize that Scripture is the only source of truth. It's the only source of truth. We were just talking about this at the table over here. The world has an endless amount of counterfeits, right? And if we're honest, we don't even need the world to pour those counterfeits because our heart produces those enough, right? But the world around us tells us so many things that it tries to convince us that are true. But don't be fooled into thinking that there are other sources of truth to help you understand the matters of your heart. Run from those things. That there is nothing else that's going to help you to understand your lack of self-control, your lack of love, your lack of faithfulness, all of those things in your heart. There's nothing other than God's Word that's going to help you to understand that, let alone those around you, let alone the world around you, right? Any aspect of the world, God's Word is the only source of truth. 2 Timothy 3:17, he goes on to talk about God's Word making a man complete, equipped for every good work. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? That means whole, every good work. Even in Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. I'm not great at math, but I at least know that when we're talking about sums, right, if you put one thing on one side and draw an equal sign and then put something on the other side, that is equating those two together. And that means that if you add something to one side, that equal sign goes away, right? So if 2 equals 2, if you add 2 plus 2 on this side, you no longer have 2 on the other. You guys following me? All right. I'm not good at math, right? But I think that holds up. So that means that when God's Word says the sum of your word is truth, that means that you can't add anything to the side of God's Word and still have truth on the other side, right? Now that equation is broken. God's Word says the sum of His Word is truth. And so whenever you're looking at God's word or looking at a situation around you, you need to remember the way that I understand this, the only source of truth must be through God's word and not adding anything else to it. Some of his word is truth. And really, in a lot of ways, the same way that Peter utters to Jesus when he's asking them, it almost seems like a vulnerable point in his ministry with his disciples. And he's looking at them and saying, are you going to turn away also? And Peter, what does Peter say? Where else can we go, right? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, right? We go to God, we go to Christ, we go to his word. Remember what scripture is, who it's from. Realize the only source of truth. Reserve all worship for God. I'll say this simply, and this probably applies more so for men, and it probably applies even more so for men in healthy churches who are encouraged to have a desire to study doctrine and the deeper things of the Lord. Never use scripture to worship yourself or to draw attention to yourself, or to garner admiration for yourself, or accolades, or attaboys, or anything from other people. God's word and the study of God's word has one purpose, and that is to worship God, not to draw worship to ourselves. Amen. Never, never to draw worship to ourselves. And if you're one of those that's more quiet and you're thinking, oh, I never do that, sometimes we do that enough in our own minds, right? We may think, oh, those other people want attention, but not me, but not me. And we give ourselves enough attaboys. Well, we're still worshiping ourselves and not the Lord through Scripture. And we should always view our, so we should always then view our study of the Lord, submission to the Word, always view that, never view that as an academic exercise, never view that as something that has just kind of pushed me further along, and now maybe the pastor will notice, and maybe I'll be the next one teaching, or I'll be the next one speaking at that thing. No, view it as an act of your love and submission and worship to God. And stop there. And the Lord will use it in your life however he sees fit. Remember, Jesus said, if you obey me, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's that simple. That's why we submit to the word of God. And you can think about it this way as well. We talked about this last night regarding work. Every time you read God's word, every time you submit to God's word, you are ascribing worth to the Lord. You're saying, God, this obedience, that I'm going to be patient with my wife here and gracious toward her. I'm going to live with her in an understanding way. Even the things that were mentioned this morning, and praise the Lord for the ways that you guys are seeing God's word at work in your life. Every time you view that, it's not about I'm becoming a better person. No, it's I'm ascribing worth to God. He's worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my obedience. And so we reserve all worship for God. Number four, respond appropriately. Respond appropriately. In a lot of ways, preaching to the choir, just heard you guys share some great responses to the word of God. But the response of a Christian to scripture will be always this blend of contrition. We see the word of God, we see his holiness, and we kind of are contrite over our own sin. And then confession, we acknowledge God's perspective on our sin, and we recognize, God, you're holy, and I am not. And then a cry for help to the Lord, and then a conviction. And by conviction, I don't mean, oh, I feel bad. I mean a resolute conviction, right, to honor the Lord and to be in line with his word. And then ultimately a comfort and celebration, right? Because look, if you stop short of the comfort and celebration, you are robbing the gospel of one of its most beautiful aspects. The fact that even though God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Even though God knows that the very ones that he poured out his wrath on his son for, even though he knew that even after that life that he would give us, that we would still sin, that should bring you comfort. That should cause you to celebrate his grace and his glory. And so if you don't have a healthy pattern of that in your life, bake that in. Start to bake that in. Even today, start to think, Lord, I have comfort and rest in the gospel. And some say, oh, I don't want to go there because it'll make me easier on my sin. No, then you're not actually finding comfort and rest in the gospel, right? You're finding comfort and rest in your sin. So that's not what I'm talking about, right? we even see that in Nehemiah chapter 8 as the law of Moses, the book of the law and the covenant is being read. And they're all weeping and they're being halted saying, no, this is not a time for weeping. It's actually a time for what? For feasting, for praising the Lord, for celebration. We need to be able to get there in our own walks with the Lord. And very quickly here, very importantly, if you are not a Christian, if your faith is not in Christ for your salvation, then there is one other kind of part in that process that needs to happen. So you might hear something from the Bible and feel bad. You might even say, yeah, I've done that, and I could see how God would say that's wrong. You may even cry for help. But there are many people who cry for help, but who they're crying for help to, it's not actually anyone who can help, right? You just cry for help to the Lord, and He will grant mercy. And then what happens different than for someone who's already a believer, there's a conversion that happens. There is a new heart that is given, a regeneration, a being born again. And then, and only then, can you live with conviction and find comfort and celebration. Because God has provided a way of salvation through faith in Christ and only through faith in Christ. And so even this morning, the breakfast is good. The coffee is good, right? It's a nice bright room. You're around a bunch of other guys here on a Saturday morning. That is all well and good. But if you are not a Christian, if your faith is not in Christ, you don't have the next few hours to worry about. You have eternity to worry about and your soul. And the very God that we're talking about worshiping, the very God who has spoken through His word, you're going to stand before Him. You're going to, every one of us, you may say, I don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter. You're going to meet Him one day. And He's either going to be your Redeemer or your Judge. That's it. Your Savior or your Judge. Praise be to God. He can be your Redeemer. If you plead for His mercy, recognize your sin. He promises to turn no one away. So point number one, submit your will to Scripture. Point number two, occupy your mind with prayer. You could say this, let every other thought, and I mean every other thought, every other preoccupation fall second to communing with God. Every other thought, every other preoccupation fall second to communing with God. And so the natural question is, or the natural thought process is, all right, this is one of those times that the pastor says something that's really unrealistic, right? I don't know, who thinks they have the most complicated job here? Come on. You guys have easy jobs? No engineers in the room? Do we have an engineer? No? Scientists? Well, okay, over here? Kind of? Maybe? All right, I don't know. That was a kind of, yes. No matter how complicated of a job you have, no matter how demanding your life is, I want to give you some practical ways to actually occupy your mind with prayer throughout the day. First, excuse me. First, take every opportunity to thank the Lord. Take every opportunity to thank the Lord. That means something happens at work, something happens in your home, that means you're driving in traffic, that whatever it is, your knee-jerk response is one of thankfulness. And not thankfulness for the circumstances around you changing, but thankfulness to the Lord for His love, for His grace, for Him bringing things into your life. Even when you think about Colossians, there's a major theme of thankfulness to the Lord and all that we do. In Philippians chapter 4, talking about being anxious for nothing, we go to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. And not only that, as we take our opportunity to thank the Lord, I'm sure you realize that as you are around other people, there is no shortage of things to pray about, right? You will always see things in other people's lives that you can be praying about. So first, take every opportunity to thank the Lord. Second, remember how much your enemies or those who offend you need the Lord. All of us every day of our lives we'll encounter someone who offends us in some way. That is an opportunity to either complain or to do what Jesus says to do and love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, right? So already we're looking at every situation, we're thanking the Lord. We're looking at those around us, whether in the church or outside, in our families, anyone who offends us, and saying, I was just offended. This person is less of a friend right now, more of an enemy. Okay, great. Pray for them. Number three, remember how much, remember how much all of your fellow believers need the Lord. Paul, as he is writing to the Colossian church, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he goes on to list out the content of his prayer for fellow believers. And so whenever thinking about each other, whenever thinking about fellow members of the local church, remember how much they don't just need a phone call. They don't just need a text message. Well, one thing that I realized a few years back, a ditch that I fell into, was thinking more that the power was in me telling someone I prayed for them than me actually spending time to pray for them, right? And so you think of someone and you do maybe like a half-second prayer as you're texting, hey, man, thinking about you, praying for you, right? Oh, thank you, brother. I would just encourage you, and this was a necessary adjustment in my own life, spend more time actually praying for them and then decide, should I encourage them and let them know I prayed for them, right? To do it the other way around actually says the real power is in them knowing someone's praying for them, right? The real power is my words of encouragement toward them. That is a powerful thing. That is a great thing. I'm not villainizing that. But the real power is actually praying for them, right? The real power is going to the Lord. And so whenever you think about fellow believers, whenever you think about things that are happening in the Lord, in the lives of those around you, go to the Lord and actually pray for those around. It's okay if you go your life and most people that you're praying for don't even know that you're praying for them. It doesn't feel as good, right? We're not known then as the guy who prays for everyone, right? And that's not, again, that's not a bad thing. But if you have to choose one, be the one who's praying that no one even knows that you're praying for them, right? Because you're doing the thing that God has said what he will use in the lives of his people. Number four, love and cherish that which is of the Father and is eternal. Simply, if someone is preoccupied with the things of the world, if your life is preoccupied by trying to get the next buck, by trying to advance in this area of your life, by just setting yourself up perfect for retirement or whatever it is, and that is where your mind is all the time, and really the cares of this world are what preoccupy your mind, then I just want to say that, and again, there's a healthy version of that, but there is a chance that at best, that you are an unhealthy believer, and at worst, if you are occupied by the cares of the world, Jesus even makes the point in Mark chapter 4 that you may not even actually be a believer. You say, oh, it's going a little bit too far. Well, remember the parable of the sower and the seeds in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, talking about the third soil, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so we always want to really be careful of the danger of just adding church into our lives and looking at Christ as just an addition and not a replacement to our lives, and saying, yeah, I have that thing's banging on all cylinders. Man, I haven't missed a Sunday in I don't know how long. Man, I'm at a men's breakfast. I'm doing all those things. But man, this is really what I spend my time thinking about, right? The creature comforts of life. Of course, we're not going to have a mind occupied by prayer, and then in turn, we're going to have an unhealthy walk because we're not really immersed in the things of the Lord. The love of the Father is not what drives us, but instead the love of the world. And 1 John makes it so clear, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So love and cherish that which is of the Father and is eternal. Number 5, regularly find rest in the goodness and sovereignty of your God. Well, when you find yourself anxious, when you find yourself in the middle of trial and suffering of life, the only place that you can go is to the Lord in prayer, communion with Him, and remember that He is both sovereign and good. There are plenty of times, especially in our circles, that where we have sound doctrine and terms like the sovereignty of God, those are not foreign terms to us. It's really easy to think God is sovereign, but then forget God is good. If He were sovereign and not good, really bad, right? And if He were good and not sovereign, useless. He is sovereign and good. And so when you're looking at your life, remember that and find a rest in that. And that should cause you to just stop and pray and commune with your sovereign and good God. Number 6, don't underestimate Christ's work of intercession and advocacy on your behalf. I have a friend who, you don't know who he is, so I'm going to say it this way. To his shame, started to use ChatGPT, that's AI for any of you who don't know what ChatGPT is. AI is this thing on the internet, for any of you who don't know what the internet is or what AI is. Started to use ChatGPT for his prayers that he would send out to other men to encourage them. And I said, brother, don't ever do that again. Don't ever do that again. You are, not only are you not praying, but you are harming others in thinking that's what your prayer sounds like, right? Your prayer needs to be communing with the Lord. And you need to remember, and this is the point, you need to remember, no matter how polished your prayer sounds, no matter how well you start to articulate your prayers, none of it even gets to the ears of God apart from Christ's perfecting work. If He were not interceding for you, if He were not advocating on your behalf, if he had not, like Hebrews tells us, if He had not opened up the way through the curtain to God, it doesn't matter how beautiful or articulate your prayer is, it would fall flat. The only reason it pleases Him is because of the work of Christ. Apart from Christ, that curtain is closed. And so that's the pattern that you want to have in your life, that as you're praying and you're saying, I'm not the one who can really pray very clearly. I don't even know how to get these words and these thoughts out of my heart and out of my mind. It doesn't matter. Just commune with your God, knowing that Jesus rose even to that ministry of being an intercessor for us. Number 7, regular prayer is one of the greatest signs of a healthy affection for and dependence on the Lord. If you really want to know how dependent are you on the Lord, if you really want to know how healthy is my affection, just stop and think, how much do I actually pray? Right? Think about any relationship you have. Think about friendship. Think about your marriage. The one of the greatest signs of health and affection is going to be, how much do you long to just be around your wife? Right? How much do you long to be around your friend? And if that is waning, if you're like, I can kind of take it or leave it. I know I have this commitment to the Lord. Yeah, you may be faithful in the sense of you're not out committing adultery. Could you say you have affection toward your wife? That you long to be with her? Jeremy Ryan says this, try not to think of prayer as an extra activity tossed onto your already overwhelmed schedule. Rather, think of it as the operating system on which everything that you do relies on. You talk to elders, so I have to change a little bit. But that, I think that's a very helpful way to look at it, that everything you do is just you're viewing all of it through the lens of prayer. And so you have God's word, you have prayer, and lastly, and very briefly, I kind of promise, Stephen, only the Lord makes really good promises, right? Point number three, immerse yourself in the local church. Let everything else fall second to the gathering with God's people. And I could not underscore this enough. I went back and forth when thinking about this. Should this be the first one or the last one? Should it be all three? I don't know. But it is that important. It is that important. And when I say everything else, I mean everything else. You could say it this way. Plan your life around the local church. I mean, move close to the church, right? Cancel other engagements to be at church. I talk to people and they're like, oh yeah, my wife and I, we just need some time. And I'm like, that's great. Come back Saturday night, right? Don't let that vacation bleed over into a Sunday. And if you do, find other believers to be around. Don't push the local church aside. Now, this is not a you have to have perfect attendance on Sundays point that I'm making. But you know the difference, if you're honest with yourself. You know the difference between, you know what? This weekend, it is going to go into Sunday, and you know what? We may not even get into a church building that Sunday morning because of where we're going to be, but man, we are longing to be with God's people. Man, when we come back that next Sunday, when we get back into town, I'm not going to wait till Sunday. I'm going to be gathering and fellowshipping with believers throughout the week, because I know that I need that. Plan your life around the local church. The Sunday gathering is one of God's greatest means of grace in the life of a believer. Think about what happens on a Sunday morning. Right? You're submitting to the word of God that is preached and taught and applied. You're seeing believers and affirming believers through baptism. You're remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. You're praising the Lord. You're encouraging others in the songs that you sing. Just an aside, men, I hope that you are the loudest singers on a Sunday morning, right? If you're ever wondering, what does it look like to lead? We'll start there. What does it like to encourage? Start there. If you're like, oh, I'm not the one who can really be up there preaching because I don't think that way. Well, songs are like the lowest hanging fruit. It is this doctrine already packaged up in a beautiful way, and all you have to do is sing it really loud, right? So view it that way on a Sunday morning. Encourage each other. As Colossians 3:16, you are admonishing, you are encouraging, you are pointing others upward to the Lord to walk in wisdom as you sing those words. And so sing, praise the Lord, encourage others as you sing the truth. That all of those things, and there's so many other things as we pray together as a church, as we fellowship together, that happen in God's design around the local church gathering. I'm preaching to the choir a little bit because you guys are here on a Saturday morning at a men's breakfast, right? But I know the heart can be tricky, and even times like this, I've been in church long enough to know that there are men who will come to every men's breakfast, but they really don't prioritize the local church. I know that there are men who will come to every extra men type thing, but when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to being poured into and pouring into others, when it comes to neglecting the things of the world to gather together with all of God's people on Sunday morning, that's more of an aside. Regular fellowship, number two, is intertwined with truth. With truth and Christian fellowship. So what I mean by that is, as you are hanging out with each other, as your family gets together with other families, be the kind of home that has a board game out, that's having lots of fun and laughing, while also talking about the Lord, right? It's actually not that hard. It's actually not that hard to do that. Be out on the golf course, not while someone's swinging, but in between swings, golf etiquette, right? Really quick, hey man, how have you been encouraged in the Lord, right? Now again, don't be that guy. You know what I mean, right? Don't be that guy that is distracting from the game too much. But everything that you do on the basketball court, anything that you do that is honoring to the Lord, that is just a matter of being around others and fellowshipping, there is no reason for the Christian to not have truth and just spiritual things of the Lord intertwined in that interaction. It's interesting that even the author of Hebrews, when giving a warning to not fall away in Hebrews chapter 3, it's interesting what the remedy is that he gives. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." If we were to just stop there, if you were to say, I wonder what the solution is going to be. It's got to be more doctrine. It's got to be more teaching. It's got to be go to seminary. It's got to be these other things. But instead, verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's local church language. That is interacting with other believers' language. Or even Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And when the author of Hebrews writes that, as is the habit of some, the Greek terminology there, it really could even be thought of as their new form of worship is to not meet together. Their new habit of their life is to neglect, to not meet together. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should regularly be interacting, but as we are interacting, there should be a regular pattern of, hey brother, I noticed you've been prone to anger a lot lately, right? Or hey, how are you doing with your wife? No, how are you guys really doing, right? What are some ways that you are making your wife more like Christ and the other way around? Asking questions that are different than the questions that the world asks, right? Maybe there's a good way to think about it. Don't take this as like doctrine or black and white. Don't take this dogmatically. But it's almost a helpful practice to think, is the question I'm asking this fellow brother in Christ, can the world ask each other the same question? And if the answer is yes, then maybe there's some adjustments to that question that you can make, right? To make sure we're talking about, no, the deeper things that honor Christ. Immerse yourself in local church, discipleship opportunities, again, pastoral care, Sunday school, Bible studies, book studies, counseling, serving in different ways. It's important to note, you should not feel like you have to be at church whenever the doors are open, but your life should reflect a pull toward gathering with God's people, not away from being with them. It is immature, unhealthy thinking to think, what is the bare minimum I can do to be a part of the church? Mm-hmm. That's not healthy thinking. That's not mature thinking. Instead, it should be, I want to be around God's people. I need to be around God's people. I don't know many of you very well at all, but I can guarantee you that if you are finding yourself overwhelmed by some sin, if you are finding yourself in a regular, long-standing habit and season of life that is just dishonoring to the Lord, I can almost guarantee that somewhere along the lines, prayer is breaking down. That somewhere along the lines, you are not submitting to God's word. And that somewhere along the line, you the local church has lost its priority and you are not immersed in the local church. I've done a lot of counseling, done a lot of marriage counseling, and to the one, those are the things that start to break down. And to the one, not only does it cause issues, but in the midst of conflict, those are the things that start to get retracted from as much as possible. And so the question for all of us as I close is, you know, how are we doing? How straight are you driving, right? How if you're seeing, man, I didn't even realize it, but I'm having to yank the steering wheel this much because I'm not praying. Because I'm not submitting to the word of God. Because really, the local church, that's just something I just work in whenever I want to work it into my schedule instead of the other way around. Allow the Spirit of God to move in your heart, to be a man who prays, to be a man who's submitted to the word of God, to be a man who's immersed in the local church. And then you will see the effects of that in your home, in your workplace, in society, in those around you. So be men who are submitted to the word, whose minds are occupied with prayer and immersed in the local church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pray. Father in heaven, what a beautiful, gracious thing that the way you have designed your people to be healthy is to read and learn and then submit to your beautiful, perfect, good ways. We're grateful that when we think about even submitting to Scripture, we're grateful that the way that you have called us to live, it is best for us. It is a blessed way to live. And so we thank you that your statutes and your laws and your commands and your rules, they are truly pure and sweet and righteous altogether. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are that good of a God. And then we thank you that not only have you left us hanging on our own to read Scripture, but you have saved us and given us your Spirit and your desire for us to commune with you through prayer. We are grateful that you, being the all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God, are also intimately involved in our lives and desire for us to commune with you. And have commanded us to do so. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to pray often, to pray regularly, and even apart from even just throughout the day, that we would have set apart time where the distractions of life are all pushed aside, and we are simply communing with our God through prayer. God, I ask that this would be evident in our homes, that our wives would be able to look at us and say, "My husband is a man who prays." That our children would be able to look at us and say, "Our father is a man who prays." That the church would be able to look at us and say, "That is a man who prays, who loves the Lord in prayer." And God, I also thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of the local church. What a precious gift. God, help us to not walk around as those who say we love Jesus and yet reject his bride. As those who say we love the head of the church and just cut off the body and push it aside. And that is a foolish, wicked thought to think that we can do any of this apart from your people. That's how you've designed it. Every single one of us needs each other. We need to be under the preached word. We need to hear others singing and to be singing toward you and toward others. We need to be praying alongside other believers. We need to be admonished and encouraged at different points in our lives. Lord, we need to participate in the Lord's Supper and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes and remember that great sacrifice. We need to hear testimonies of other believers as they're being baptized and we see this first act of obedience in walking with you. These are not just nice things, but things that we need and that we should love and cherish. And so I ask, Lord, that you would make all of us men in this room men of conviction, firmly planted on these things, that you would receive glory in our lives. For your sake, we praise the name of Jesus. Amen.